As we come to our time of prayers for others, our prayers for intercession today, it is with sadness we have to announce a death in the congregation. On Monday, the 26th, Monday past, Frank McCormick passed away in the Ulster Hospital. His funeral was here in the church on Thursday, the 29th, with committal in Grey Abbey Cemetery afterwards. Frank is survived by his wife, Robina. They have three children, Caroline, Evelyn, Gary, and Terence, a number of grandchildren, a number of great-grandchildren, and we will, of course, remember them now in prayer, along with other things that we pray for as we pray for others. Let's bow our heads and unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, we meet today under this great phrase, this great banner, He is risen. Christ has risen from the dead. And Lord, while we celebrate the power that brought Jesus out of the grave, we remember this McCormick family and the wider family circle, Lord, as they have just laid a loved one to rest in a grave, knowing that in 3 days he will not rise. Lord, we pray for Robina. We pray for her family, for Caroline, for Evelyn, Gary, and Terence, for the four generations of this family. We pray also for Frank's brothers and sisters, who many are still alive and with us, and that extended family circle. Lord, may you surround them today. May they know your love and blessing today. And indeed, Lord, for many in our congregation, this will be the first Easter when a loved one is not there. There will be many in the congregation, Lord, for whom these celebrations just remind them that there is a loved one who hasn't been there for many years. And Lord, we do miss our loved ones for many years when we're here on earth, when they are absent from us. But we thank you that we live under this great promise, this great hope, that indeed, Lord, when we die in Christ, we too will one day be resurrected. One day when Jesus returns, all who are in him will rise to meet him in the air, no longer bound by these mortal, sinful, corruptible bodies, but we will be raised, Lord, imperishable, glorious, perfect to dwell with you forever. And we pray, Lord, that that would always be the theme of our services, the hope of Christ raised, died for our sins, raised in glory, so that we have that hope, Lord, upon hope. And in this world, Lord, where we today and this weekend and many churches in the country and around the world celebrate Easter, we do pray, Lord, for the strength and the power of the Easter message. We pray against many who would seek to take Christ out of this period of the year, this time of the year, as they do at Christmas as well, trying to turn this into a holiday time only, a time for bunnies and eggs. And Lord, we don't mind those things. We join in those things, but we join in with the news that he is risen. Lord, we pray that that would be on our lips in all of our conversations, and not just at Easter time, Lord, but at all of the days of the year. We think too, Lord, of the trouble there has been at the recent Easter parade. And Lord, we know that this is not a day for parades. It's not a day just for chocolate. This is a day to remember Christ. And Lord, as we do remember Christ, as we go and spend time with our family and have plans for Easter Monday and Tuesday to spend time with our families, Lord, we pray for families this morning. We thank you for them. We thank you for the families that you've placed us in. And we pray that as the families represented here today, and for those who would normally be here who can't be with us today, Lord, that they would know some family time now over this long weekend. Time off work, time off school, time away from the busyness and the normality of that busy lives that we lead. We pray that families would get time around the table together at breakfast and lunchtime and dinner time. Lord, we recognize that school times and work times don't often meet up in our homes. But Lord, for these days, we pray for that fellowship around the table. We pray too, Lord, that our families would take time in your word, take time to pray together, to take time to be out in your creation together, Lord, and just look at this wonderful creation and realize who you are and realize that We and they are part of it, Lord God. And indeed, Lord, for families that are experiencing turmoil of any type at this time, we pray that as they would reflect and pause and focus on Christ and what he did, he died that we could be united as one body. So we pray, Lord, that you would unite our families in love. And Lord, that you would draw those family members that we know and love who don't love you into the family of Christ. And Lord, may we be your instruments in that work. We pray this prayer, as we always pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have been crying out this Easter. We looked last Sunday at how if the disciples had stopped, the stones would have cried out. And then on Friday night, we looked at how Jesus cried out on the cross. And today we're looking at how the ladies, and maybe in particular Mary, cried out when they went to that tomb. When we come back tonight, we'll look at the reasons why we should then cry out, but we'll touch on that in a moment or two. But as I read through the passage, as I normally do when I come to a passage, I get it copied and pasted off my computer program onto a page, and I print it out, and I get at it with my highlighters and mark little things on it. And the one word that came to me as I was preparing it, the word was emotional. It's a very emotional passage. And the first thing that came to my mind was, you know, in the movies where there's a real tough character, he's been kicking everybody's ass and he's been whipping people and he's been doing all of this and he's been really tough and he's been knocking doors down, and he gets to the end of the movie and he goes, "It's been emotional." And this person who's got this deadpan face, who's never probably shown emotion in their life. There we go. It's been emotional. And as I thought about this passage and I thought about that character, I mean, the characters couldn't be any more different. We see in this passage, chapter 20, verse 11, it says that Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Real emotion. Sobbing her heart out. We know from the other gospel accounts, and I always encourage you, if there's a story in one gospel, go and read it in the other gospels as well, if it's there, to try and build a picture. And as you do that with the empty tomb, with the resurrection, there are some differences in how the story was retold. Was there one angel? Was there two angels? What was going on? Don't get caught up in all those peripheral details. Get caught up in this detail. They went, the tomb was open, the grave was empty, Jesus has risen. That's the same in all of the stories. The details change around them. But in one of the stories, in Mark's gospel, we know that the ladies went and they found the other disciples. They were locked in a room and they were weeping and crying and mourning because they didn't know what was going on. So it wasn't just Mary. It wasn't just the other woman who were with her. It was all the disciples. All the disciples had got to the end of the week and they had been on an emotional roller coaster. On Sunday past, they were full of joy as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They were pulling the palm branches off the trees. They were throwing their coats onto the floor, onto the ground, so that this donkey could come in with Jesus riding on it and celebrating. They were singing. They were singing, "Hosanna, the Savior." They knew that the Savior had come, and they were excited because he was going to do, well, whatever it is he was going to do. They weren't just sure, but he was arriving to do something. And then Jesus went, and he started, and he got into the temple, and the first thing he did was he threw over the tables, and the money went flying everywhere because they were using the Lord's house. They were the den of robbers. They were changing money, and they were doing people out of the exchange rates. And then he was challenging the religious leaders. He was making them look like fools. He was tying them up in knots, and he was teaching powerfully. Teaching in a way they'd never, ever experienced before. And yes, they didn't always understand what he was saying, but they knew it was powerful. And then all of this joy and all of this excitement, it must have turned to confusion. Because Jesus was then arrested. What's going on here? But I wondered, even in that confusion, was there a sense of expectation? All right, this is the moment. Jesus has been moved from one trial to another trial, and now he's with the Roman emperor, the Hadrian, Pontius Pilate, he's there, and oh right, he's got the big crowd now. Jesus is about to do whatever the Savior was about to do. And then, I wonder, was there a sense of bewilderment? Because the crowd then turned on Jesus. The disciples must have been wondering what's going on. What do you mean you're shouting for this Barabbas? He's a murderer. He's up to be crucified. You don't want this guy out on your streets. But in the middle of that bewilderment, there was then the horror. The horror as Jesus was sentenced to be beaten and crucified. And then to see Jesus coming out from that beating, to see the state of his body, to watch a very different procession up to the Calvary's hill, to watch Jesus be nailed to a cross and the cross lofted high, and then the grief of seeing Jesus die on that cross. It is finished. To cry out his last breath. That was certainly an emotional roller coaster. We pick up the story here in chapter 20, verse 1. And it's the morning after the Sabbath. There was lots of preparations, lots of things that they wanted to do. Lots of things to prepare a body for burial. And they weren't all just finished because of the Sabbath. They had to rest. They couldn't travel very far on the Sabbath. They had to go and worship and do various things. And this is why the ladies are coming back to the tomb with their spices to just finish off preparing Jesus there at the tomb, wondering who was going to roll the stone away. Also, too, we remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. They believed that the spirit of the person hovered there for 3 days, so they always attended a grave for 3 days, so they were doing their duty on this first day of the week. But their emotions must have took a turn in the first 3 verses as they approached the tomb. We read words like shock and alarm and fear because throughout the stories we see they've arrived and there's an angel and there's an earthquake and the stone is rolled away. Something's going on here. And then they move closer and they see that Jesus' body is gone. It's not there. Who did it? Was it the religious leaders? Have they done something underhanded? Was it the Romans themselves? Did they do something? After all, their soldiers were standing guard. Or was it just thieves? This happened. People come in and stole bodies, grave robbers. What was going on? Whatever it was, we get the real sense in verses 11 through to 13 of how Mary was feeling. She was crying out. In Northern Ireland, we would say she was sobbing her wee heart out. I imagine Mary, as she's interacting with this angel, hardly able to get the words out because of the deep sobbing of her grief and her worry and her fear and her shock and her alarm. What's going on here? Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us in their accounts that the angels said to her, "Don't be crying. Jesus has risen." But Mary seems to be so distraught that this doesn't seem to be comprehensible for her. What do you mean he's risen? She doesn't know. She still thinks someone has stolen Jesus away. And she turns round here and verse 14, and she sees what she thinks is the gardener. And he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" She says, "If you have taken him, just tell me where he is and I'll go and get him." There's things that we want to do. There's things that we have to do. And we want to do those things. And then I think verse 16 is one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Just spoke her name. And she knew. She knew that it was Jesus, risen, standing in front of her. And Mary now cries out in a different way. She runs over and she says, "Rabboni." And she hugs him and she holds on to him and she won't let him go. She cannot believe that Jesus is alive, but he is. He's there. She's touching him. She knows that he is physically standing in front of her. And she gets up and Jesus speaks to her and says, go and tell the disciples. And you can read about all those things that she says she has to say to them. And she runs in verse 18. She went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And I can imagine the joy that she expressed, the joy that she was feeling as she burst in through the door to these people who were in tears and weeping and afraid and worrying what was going on. And they didn't know what was going on. But Mary has seen the Lord. Her confusion, her bewilderment, her horror, her grief, her fear is now gone. It's replaced with pure joy. The emotion is joy, elation, happiness. I suppose the question that we can ask this morning is, do you know the joy of a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ? Have you had a personal interaction with Jesus Christ? Have you called out to him? Has he spoken your name? Do you know the joy of knowing in your heart that Jesus is alive? To be able to say yes to that is to know that in your heart what Jesus has done, and is to have a thankfulness in your heart. Knowing that Jesus made himself nothing and took all that punishment for you. To know that thankfulness and then to be filled with an assurance of the promise, surely I am with you always. To know that you're indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. All the days of your life, no matter what you go through in this fallen, broken world, God is with you, never alone. And to have the assurance that when he comes back, that you will be raised up in a resurrection body, a perfect body, to meet him in the air, to dwell with him for all eternity. And surely those two things fill us with joy. And surely these things should be so joyous in our hearts that joy should be overflowing. It should be spilling out of us. Like a bath with a plug in and the tap on, coming down through the kitchen ceiling. That's the way the joy should be pouring out of us, folks. I was looking for a few smiles even there. You know, you're smiling at the joke. You're sitting on your wee faces like a bulldog chewing a wasp. The joy of knowing Jesus, folks, should be flowing out of us. Flowing out of us in an unstoppable way. And maybe you have that joy, and I know that many of you have that joy overflowing. And I know that you talk about the Lord and you share that with other people. And maybe you know that you're saved, but you know that God has done these things, but you can't just seem to get it going in that kind of way. And you maybe want that, but you can't get it. You've got to engage with God. See, Mary knew that Jesus was there, but she engaged with him. She clung on to him. And as we read through the scriptures, we know that we are to engage with God in this way. We are to worship with one another. We are to share fellowship as we worship at a meal on a Friday night. We're to pray and read God's word. And we know that when we do that, anyone who was there on Friday night, you know what that means when God pours a blessing out on a service. Very powerful, very emotional. A blessing. And when we engage this way, God delivers. When we seek him, when we look for him, when we want to be close to him, when we want to hear him talking, he will talk. And all we have to do is listen. But perhaps you're here this morning and you know nothing of the joy of a relationship with the risen Jesus. You don't know what it's about. You don't know what it means. You think, I might as well be talking gibberish here because you do not know or understand what that means. Well, there were other disciples who didn't understand. If you look with me at verse 9, these were two men who were the closest disciples. Jesus often drew off to the side. Sometimes he took Peter, James, and John with him. This is two of the closest disciples with him. And you see in verse 9, it says they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus was to rise from the dead. Maybe you're that type of person, you just don't understand. Maybe you're like someone like Thomas, who was a doubter. Look at verse 25. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the nails in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were, unless I touch his side, I'm not going to believe. If I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it." He wanted to believe it, but he wasn't going to until he saw it for himself. So what did God do? God honored that request. The next verse, Jesus appears. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came in and stood among them. He says, "Peace be with you." He then looked straight at Thomas. Verse 27, all of those disciples, who was there to prove himself to? Thomas. Thomas wanted proof. Jesus appeared. Verse 27, "Thomas, put your finger here, look. See my hands. Reach your hand out and touch my side. Stop doubting and believe." Stop doubting and believe. Are those words that God has for you today? Okay, you don't understand, and you have doubts. He says, simply believe. Some of the rest of it, you'll get some of the answers. Some of it, you won't. But that is faith, friends. Putting our faith and trust in Christ. There's some lovely verses for us that assures us of this in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." If you have a desire to experience that joy, Jesus will give it to you. He says, "All that the Father sends to me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will not ever drive away." That is the promise that is there for you this morning, to seek the risen Savior, to engage as a believer with the risen Savior. Because when you seek God, he will be found. When you engage God, he will deliver. Unbeliever, seek the risen Savior today. Don't leave it another moment. Do it today. Believer, engage with God and let your joy overflow. And if you come back tonight, we'll talk a little bit more about what that means for our joy to overflow. Why should we now cry out? Why should we be the ones crying out that joy? Well, we're going to look at that in the Great Commission when you come back tonight. But let us all, folks, cry out to a world about our risen Savior, because it is emotional. But let our emotions flow out in the best way possible. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the joy that you not just pour into our hearts, but you lavish us. You shower us with grace. So Lord, may we be vessels overflowing for your glory. May your word not just be in our ears or in our minds, but in our hearts. And then, Lord, overflowing out our lips to the fallen world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.